Thank you for being with us this morning. We're in a new sermon series, the book of 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're still reading the envelope, so if you haven't been here for the first week, we haven't even opened the letter yet. This is a letter that was written from a man named Peter to several churches, and man, we're still reading the addresses, and we're going to do that again today. But I want to start by saying thank you to all of you for coming and visiting and being here to celebrate today. How many of you are here specifically to celebrate something today? All you guys in the back, there you go, right? Blythe is back from Idaho celebrating how amazing Idaho is. There's a wedding that's happening later. There's a lot of excitement and celebration. But what you don't know is that you all came to celebrate with me today. You came to celebrate a special anniversary and day in my life. And it's not my wife. Tomorrow, I celebrate the 20th anniversary of my relocation from what some would call exile to the promised land. Others would call from the promised land to the land of exile. 20 years ago tomorrow, actually, the 16th of August, 2001, I drove to the armpit of America, literally, Newark, New Jersey. They call New Jersey the armpit of America. You guys who are from the West Coast, you don't get it. Just Google it, and then you'll see. But I went to Newark, New Jersey, and I got on an airplane. I had already put all my stuff on a truck, and by all my stuff, I was a single guy. So it was like a bed and a recliner that my mom had given me. So I had put that on like the very back of a Van Lines truck, and it was on its way out here. And I got on the airplane, and I moved my life across the country. I had been in Bible college, and then I got a job as a youth pastor out here in University Place. And on August 16, 2001, I relocated my life. And when I got off the airplane in SeaTac, what I didn't realize, I knew that I had come across the country, but what I didn't realize is I had actually entered an entirely different world. I grew up in a small town, and I grew up around a lot of cornfields. I grew up we used to smell cow manure and chicken manure and say that was the smell of money. And so that gives you a little idea of like how I grew up. And I went to Bible college in a small town in the foothills of the Poconos Mountains. I went to New York City a couple times and Philadelphia a few times. But other than that, like I didn't understand big city and big culture and things like that. When I showed up, I very quickly realized that I was in a different world, a different culture. People here spoke a different language, kind of like a different dialect, okay? So I grew up redneck, and we have our own dialect made famous by Jeff Foxworthy. You know some of those words, and we actually used to use those words. These were words that weren't jokes. They were part of our vocabulary, right? Yunt to, aight. Like, we got it when people said that kind of stuff. It's like, okay, yeah, I do want to, and it is okay. Let's go do it. And I moved out here, and people spoke in like words with multiple syllables, and it was crazy, and I had a hard time understanding things. And one of the things that was difficult for me was food, because you know when you relocate to a different world, a different culture, food is weird and different and interesting, right? And so I moved out here, and where I'm from, the cheesesteak is a big deal, okay? Has anybody ever had an East Coast cheesesteak here? Few of you? Okay. Yes, Rich Campbell is a fellow exile here. And so Rich grew up in Baltimore. I'm from Delaware. And we love our cheesesteaks. And so I remember coming out here and people were like, oh, we can go get a cheesesteak. And I'm like, the food court at the mall doesn't count. Like, that's not a cheesesteak place, right? And I literally would go and I'd get a cheesesteak and I'd look at it and be like, I can't even take a bite out of that. And I'd throw it away. But I learned as a bachelor, I learned about a new food group that was so vital to my survival. It's called teriyaki. We didn't have teriyaki back where I came from. We had Chinese restaurants. We didn't have teriyaki. And my first apartment was about two blocks from a teriyaki place. I would literally call them after a couple months of being here. I'd call them and I'd say, hey, this is Steve. And they'd be like, oh, you want usual? Yeah, I do. Okay. And they would just have it ready for me. Teriyaki was an amazing new experience for me in being here. Another piece that took some time, and I've shared about this with some of you, and I've been honest, is that I grew up cheering for Philadelphia sports teams, right? The Phillies. I wasn't myself an Eagles fan, but everybody around me was an Eagles fan, and the Fighting Flyers in hockey, and we loved all those teams. And if you remember, I moved out here in August of 2001. That was the last time that the Mariners were like even worth watching on TV, right? And I come out here, and I've got my Phillies hat and my gear, and I come out, everybody's wearing Mariners stuff because that was the last time the Mariners were, you know, winning more games than they were losing. And you remember 2001 is when they had that big run and they set a record for the most wins ever in a single season. And I think they like made it to what, the first round of the playoffs? But we won't talk about that. But it was a trying time for me as a Phillies fan because I came into this hostile territory and hostile environment. I met a young lady who's now my wife who loved the Mariners, and it was hostile at times. Her father was even more hostile toward me. And I feel like that as I spent time out here, like over the course of 20 years, hopefully my language has changed a little bit. And I like teriyaki, but I still love a good cheesesteak. I've got a Mariners hat, and I root for the Mariners and all of those things. And I've kind of become transplanted. But you know what? There's still an aspect of every once in a while, 20 years later, somebody will say something, and I'll say, well, back home, and I'm referring to Milford, Delaware. I've almost spent as much time in the state of Washington as I did growing up in the state of Delaware. But I'll say, well, back home, dot, dot, dot. And I'll refer to something that's there that's maybe different than here, something I identify with there that's different than here, right? This is a great picture of where we find ourselves in 1 Peter today. 1 Peter chapter 1, the second half of verse 1. And for some of you who have been around here for a while, I told you it's going to take us some time, isn't it? We got six words in last week, and we learned about Peter, and we're going to use the rest of verse 1 today. But here's the words all together. It says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We're going to unpack that, and you might think there's not a lot there. I promise I've got at least an hour of material there. I'm just waiting for the people in the back to be like, is he for real right now? And some of you to be like, yeah, he really is. But I see the clock, and we've only got 40 minutes, so we'll definitely get through it. As I experienced culture shock, as I experienced living in a completely different environment, a lot of those areas of customs and culture and language, food, belief systems, even in terms of teams and various things, I experienced in moving to the state of Washington what many of you have experienced in moving from other places or even from other countries, ladies, right? Moving from other places to be where you're at right now. And it's very similar to what the people whom Peter was writing to were experiencing as he wrote them. And there are incredible lessons for us to learn as the people of God. So last week we learned about Peter, a man called Peter. We learned from that first part of that first verse that God always does his perfect work through imperfect people, flawed but faithful people. And I hope that as we talked about that, that you could identify that as a flawed person, but hopefully a faithful person, and that you would be one of those people who would say, like Peter, by the grace of God, God is still using me. As we learn some lessons about this group of people today, I believe that the same thing will hold true. So I'll tell you three things about these people that you need to know, and we'll just kind of walk through some of the words. The first thing you need to know about the people who were the recipients of this letter that I just read to you about is, number one, they were strangers. Okay, if you're taking notes, write that down. They were strangers. So those first words, the very first word is the word to. Should we stop and unpack that for a while? Last week I read the first word. I said Peter, and then I stopped, and everybody laughed, and I didn't know what was going on. So we'll stop at two. These were real people, real places, real problems. The New Testament was written to real people. They were people who lived in real cultures, and there were like real things going on, and they had real problems that they were dealing with and that God was working through them with. But it says, to those who are elect. Now that word, I don't know if you knew this, that word's a little controversial. Did you know that, the word elect? It's a little controversial, and it's also very confusing. So here's what I'm going to do. We're just going to skip it, and we'll go to the next word. Is that okay? Can we do that? Have you been waiting all week to be like, I know he's going to talk about election, and I got my email prepared already so I can send it to him, right? Well, bad news, because I'm skipping it until next week. Next week, we're going to talk about election and foreknowledge and all that fun theological stuff. It's going to be a whole sermon. So for the six of you that show up next week, you have been warned. We're going to talk about elect, but we're going to blow by that one until next week so we can put it in context and put it all together. And this week, we're going to start by talking about that word exiles. He said, to those who are elect exiles. That word exiles is an interesting word because you're reading some different translations out there, most likely, and you're seeing several different things. And so There are a few different words in the original language. In Greek, there are about three or four different words that are used kind of interchangeably in the New Testament to get across an idea. And so as you're reading 1 Peter 1:1b, my translation says exiles. Yours may say something like this, aliens. Not like green guys with big eyes and Area 51, okay? It may say resident aliens. It may say pilgrims, foreigners, strangers, temporary residents, sojourners. You get the idea? There's like a lot of different English words that we use to try to wrap our minds around what this guy's talking about in terms of exile. So here's the basic idea. Someone residing temporarily in a strange place. When I got off the plane and I got to my apartment that night, and the youth group that I was going to be part of had welcomed me by trashing my apartment. It was nice. I thought, I'm in a strange place. As I drove around town, I thought, I'm in a strange place. I one time got lost because I didn't realize that here, streets have names or numbers, right? And that was in UP. Puyallup is even worse. But in UP, some of them had names and some of them had numbers, and you could be driving on the same road and the name would turn into a number. And one time I drove out on a road that had a name, and I didn't realize when I came back that road had a number, and I got lost for 2 hours. I drove around in circles trying to figure out where I was. And I'm like, this is a strange place. So when you hear that word exile or alien or resident alien, it's someone who is residing temporarily in a strange place. And as we're going to see, these people, this was actually true of the people that he was writing to, but it was also a very good word picture or metaphor that was used of their circumstances. And so there are several places in the New Testament that use these same word pictures. I'm going to put a few verses on the screen for you so that you'll see them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, just a few verses later, Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And he's using that as a word picture, as a metaphor, and he's going to talk to these same people to say, you're strangers in a strange land, and you need to conduct yourself in a certain way. The book of 1 Peter actually has probably more commands per ratio than any other book in Scripture. I think there are roughly 30 commands throughout the course of this book. So there's going to be a lot of, you need to do this, and you need to not do that. He's going to talk a lot about your lifestyle. In 1 Peter 2:11, he says this, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And he uses actually two different words there to continue to help get across this idea of being a stranger in a strange place. Hebrews 11:13 says this, these all died in faith. This is part of the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, and specifically Enoch through Abraham in this section. It says, these all died in faith, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. So even in the Old Testament, God's people understood themselves as not at home. They understood themselves as strangers in a strange land. Ephesians 2:19, I love this verse. It says, then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And he's saying there are places where Christians don't fit in, and there are places where Christians do fit in. He's saying that Christians don't fit in the value system of the world. Christians don't fit in following the convictions of the world. That in those places that you're strangers and aliens, but that as a Christian, you're part of the household of God. That's where you fit in. That's where you feel at home. One of the questions we could ask ourselves is this, where do I feel most at home? Like I said, sometimes I still say back home and refer to Delaware. Although my wife is from here, my kids are obviously from here. My life has been here for 20 years. There's still some aspects. When I go back home, it's easy. One more verse, the same kind of idea that Paul gives in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those verses are helping us to build this picture of what it means to be a stranger in a strange place. This carries a twofold connotation as you read the Bible. The first idea is this. It's like the relationship between a person of God, between a Christian, and the outside world. So think about Daniel. Remember in the Old Testament, there was Daniel and Daniel and his buddies. This is some of my favorite stories, the first few chapters of Daniel, to teach and preach, especially for teenagers and young adults, because Daniel and his friends went into, exiled into a foreign culture, a culture that looked nothing like the culture that they lived in. And where some of us think that Daniel and his buddies were taken and thrown into prison and beaten and deprived of everything that they wanted, that's actually not the case at all. That what happened in the book of Daniel is that Daniel and his friends, the noble men, were taken away, were taken into exile in Babylon, and they actually tried to do everything that they could to convert them to the Babylonian way of life. And so they taught them Babylonian culture, and they taught them the Babylonian worldview and Babylonian polytheism, and they did everything that they could, including trying to give them the best food and the best drink and the best education and the best of everything to win them over. And they were trying to acclimatize Daniel and his friends to that culture, but Daniel and his friends lived as exiles, as foreigners in a strange place, and it would have been very easy for Daniel and his friends to assimilate into the Babylonian culture just like so many others did, but instead they remained exiles. And that's what that story in Daniel chapter 1 especially is all about. That's the picture when God's word in the New Testament calls Christians exiles. It's about how you live in the outside world. How easy is it today, folks, to assimilate? How easy is it today, instead of being strangers, to want to fit in? So here's the deal. A few of you like want to be strangers and like to be strangers, and a few of you have no problem being strange, right? Some of us don't need to try very hard to be strange. Others of us need to try a little harder. Think about it. Like some of us, like we call ourselves Christians, but our whole goal is to fit in. Our whole goal is to look like everybody else and post like everybody else and have vacations like everybody else and everybody else think that we're as cool as everybody else. And that's called assimilation. Find anywhere in Scripture in the New Testament that says, just go and look just like everyone else. Now, Peter is going to say some things as we go through this book. Peter is going to say some things that are going to maybe shock you in the other direction, where he talks about being careful how you live among outsiders so that you don't put them off too much. But the primary picture as he starts this out is like we're supposed to look a little bit different. Our values, our convictions. Like if you stand for your Christian convictions, if you stand for the convictions of this word, and you stand for real, you think somebody's going to look at you a little strange, right? You're at work in your secular job, or you're hanging out with a group of neighbors at the end of summer barbecue that's coming up, and people are touting the things that they love and touting the things that they're doing and touting completely anti-biblical and unbiblical and non-biblical things, and you take a stand against that. You think you're not going to look a little strange? Because some of us have no problem being strange, but some of us need to try a little harder. And when he calls them elect exiles, that concept of exile has to do with how a Christian relates to the outside world around them. And the good news is that throughout the course of this letter, this is one of the primary metaphors that Peter is going to use to help us to know just how to do that. When he talks about wives and husbands, when he talks about submission to governing authorities, oh, we don't want to do that, do we? We don't want that message. It depends on where we're at with COVID as to whether or not I'll even preach that message. I might have Lauren do it. I'll be on vacation. Right? When he says, be holy because God is holy, you think that's not going to make you look strange? There are not a lot of people running around today like, I want to be holy. I want to be set apart for God. Right? What would be holy as I am holy look like as you're posting on Instagram? It's just a thought. They were strangers. In addition to that, Christians living amongst the outside world, the other picture that comes across, just like the Ephesians and Philippians passages that I just read you, is the idea of the earthly sojourn and your heavenly home. Remember the old hymn? I'll get out the hymnal if you don't nod your head. This world is not my... See how my hand just immediately did that? Home, I'm just a passing through, right? Yeah. For those of you who are visiting, this doesn't happen all the time. I'm really sorry. Yeah, it does. A few people are like, yeah, it actually does. But the concept there is the earthly sojourn versus the heavenly home. That this is not home. That this is not all there is. And for Christians, like, that is an important piece of how we live in this world and how we interact with this world, is understanding that this is the journey, this is not the destination. You see, if this is the destination, then everything that we do, the things that we value, the convictions that we stand for, the way that we spend our time, the way that we spend our talents, the way that we spend our treasure, if this world is home, it's all going into here. But if this world is just a sojourn, this world is not my home, I get a lot looser with my money and my willingness to give to the Lord. I get a lot more generous with my time, with my talents, because I realize that this is just part of the journey and that there's a far better destination. So if you've ever taken your kids to like an amusement park, okay, we've had the opportunity, my mom has had the opportunity to be generous to us, and we've gone to Disney World a few times. And so if you know much about Disney World, you know that as you're driving there, there's this huge sign, and it says Disney World, right? And you drive under it, and it's like a photo op, and there's like all these signs and lights. Please don't stop. Please keep going. Please keep moving. Da-da-da-da-da. But what does everyone do? They stop and they hang out their windows and they take pictures. Or dad, driving the rental minivan, drives like 3 miles an hour while mom and the kids are trying to get selfies out the minivan, right? Because it's the Walt Disney sign and it signifies like the journey's almost over, right? When we were kids, we took the Plymouth Reliant station wagon, yes, thank you, from Milford, Delaware. We drove for 2 days through the hot summer without hotel reservations. We drove through the hot summer and to go to Disney World. And you get to the sign, and it's like, you're almost there, and everybody wants to stop and take pictures. How cruel would it be as a parent if I drove to the sign, I said, everybody out, I don't care what the sign says, everybody out, we're getting pictures. Okay, cool. We all get pictures. We get back in the van, turn it around the other way, and take off back to the airport. We saw the sign. We were almost there, right? Kids are crying, screaming, refusing to get out. That's how we live sometimes. This is not the end of the journey. This is just a stop along the destination. And sometimes we see the sign and we're like, I know it's close. But this is not the end of the journey. And how we see this has a lot to do with then how we move out and how we live our lives in the midst of the journey. You guys know those Pemco commercials that they had? Maybe they still have them. Pemco Insurance. We're a lot like you. A little different. Remember those? So they had, and some of you will identify with these. They had the one with the, I think it was called like Blue Tarp Camper. You're one of us. Have you ever Blue Tarp camped? Anyone? That means you're camping. You guys probably all have like motorhomes and stuff. But those of us who like, you know, tent camped back in the day. And my wife said, this is so true. She did this with her family. Like, you set up the tent, and then it would start raining. So you got to get the blue tarp out and cover the tent and cover everything else, and you're just sitting under there playing cards while it's raining, right? There was the something about the I think it was like the wind-blown beach bum or something like that. And like, I actually had that experience my first 4th of July out here. I thought it was July 4th. That means it's summer, not in the Northwest, right? So my girlfriend, now my wife, and I loaded up in the car, and we took off, and we went to the beach. And I was like, this is going to be amazing, because it always is back home. And we got there, and it's like, you know, you've got the fleece sweatshirt on, and you've got the cargo shorts on, and you've got the socks and the sandals on, and the whole deal. And one of those Pemco commercials is like, you know, you're one of us, the windblown beach bum. And it's got the guy trying to fly the kite, but he's chasing it down the beach. And then my favorite one was socks and sandals guy, you're one of us. You remember that one? Because I used to make fun of people so much when I would be at the boardwalk at Rehoboth Beach, Delaware, right, Rich? And people would come out and they would have their sandals and their socks on. And I came out here and I started making fun of people for being socks and sandals guy. And then I realized, you know what, socks and sandals guy, you're one of us. And the Pemco idea was like, we're a lot like you, a little bit different. And you know what, that is, again, a great picture of what it's like to be a Christian as a stranger living in the midst of this outside world. That if people don't look at us sometimes and be like, that's weird, right? Then maybe there's something that's going on. Maybe there's something wrong. That's what God has actually called us to. Because our Christian beliefs, our Christian convictions, our moral values, the stands that we take for things are going to cause us, or should cause us, to be looked at with some suspicion. For some people to look at us and say, that's a little bit different. And again, I think some of us need to maybe try a little bit harder to be a little stranger. The next part of that passage gives us the second point. So they were strangers, but not only were they strangers, as you can see from the title, they were scattered. And so it says this, it says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, and we'll just stop at that part because that word dispersion is really important. I need to do a little test. Do you have your Bibles? This is church. You have your Bibles? Here you go, right here. Yes. Some of you are like, grab my phone quick, okay? There's one in front of you because I need to do a little test. Where it says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, if your Bible has the word dispersion there, how many of you have like a capital D for dispersion? Raise your hands. Oh, that's really good. Okay, put your hands down. Usually when something's capitalized in the Bible, we realize like that wasn't that way in the original language, right? But it's at least helping us to understand that the people who translated this thought that there was something specific. When he uses this word, the Greek word is diaspora. Write it down, D-I-A, spora, right? Diaspora, it actually means a scattering of seed. How many of you have heard that word before related to the New Testament, diaspora? Okay, good. It's actually a really important word, and it was used almost exclusively in Jewish and Christian contexts for most of history up until just about the 1970s. And where it started was, you remember the exile in the 580s B.C., about 586 B.C., the Babylonian exile, Babylon came in and destroyed the Jewish people and took some of them off and took them back to Babylon. That was known as the diaspora, the scattering. And then subsequently, the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and then others, but especially those, continued to come in and do that. And God's people were scattered. So the diaspora is number one, an event that happened. It's also talking about God's people as they have been scattered. And so the picture that he's talking about here and drawing is people who have been scattered around the world, scattered around these different provinces and things like that. In the New Testament, by the first century AD, I don't know if you knew this or not, but there were more Jewish people living outside of Palestine than lived within Palestine. There were also Jewish communities by the first century AD. By the time of Jesus, there were Jewish communities. They found evidence of Jewish communities in like all the different cultures of the then civilized world. So the diaspora was something that had happened and it had taken place, and Jewish people, God had spread his people all over the world. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, first of all, it's because Peter chose to use that word here to help us understand the people that we're writing to. And as we understand more about these people, we're going to see more about how much they are like us. So there was a Roman emperor. His name was Claudius. This is history lesson time. Get out your notepads, students, right? There's a Roman emperor named Claudius. He reigned from 41 to 54 AD, okay? Claudius established Roman colonies. He's the first person that we know that established Roman colonies in each of the provinces that are listed right here in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He was the Roman emperor, and he made each of these provinces into Roman colonies. Why that is important is because Roman emperors, even before him and after him, they would make these colonies, and then all the people that they didn't like in their city, for whatever reason, in the big cities, they would just take them out and they would just stuff them in these colonies. Because we don't like what you stand for, we want your land, we don't like the things that you're teaching or propagating, and they would just take them and disperse them and place them into these colonies. We also know from history that Claudius expelled Christians from Rome during his reign. And so most likely among the recipients of 1 Peter are those who had been deported from Rome because they had, and history actually says this, were causing a disturbance in the name of Christ. Some of the disturbance was that they were street preaching. You ever see those guys at the fair? I'm not advocating that, right? But they were street preaching. They were converting Roman people to their religion. Other people were becoming Christians. They were taking a stand against the morals of Rome in that day, which if you don't know much about it, it's a lot like the morals in the Pacific Northwest today. And these Christians were taking a stand and doing those things, and so that their emperor said, nah, I don't think so. We're going to take these guys and we're going to scatter them. We're going to send them off. We're going to let them do their own thing. In addition, this idea of diaspora became an identity thing for God's people, for Jewish people, and then ultimately for Christians, that it wasn't just about this thing that had happened, this physical thing that had happened, but again, it was part of this metaphor of being scattered strangers. And God's people took this on as part of their identity. One of the interesting ways that I thought about in illustrating this is we just had some new neighbors move into our neighborhood. I live in a small neighborhood. There's only about 18 homes. And so some new neighbors move in. They're from Nairobi, Kenya, ladies. It was pretty cool. They moved in, and on Facebook, they invited all of us as neighbors over to their house for a house blessing. They were Christians. They're going to have a house blessing. Their pastor's going to come, and they're going to bless the house. And I thought this ought to be interesting. This would be cool. I missed the part where they were going through each room and singing different songs in their language and anointing the things, the doorposts with oil. I missed that part. But let me tell you what I didn't miss. My neighbor calls me. He's like, are you going to get over here? Like, you got to get down here. They've got an entire goat, and they're getting ready to butcher it. I said, I'll get the girls, and I'll be right there. Linz is at work, but I know the girls are going to want to see this. By the time I got down there, this goat was in pieces, and it was on a propane grill. I have never seen a goat butchered and on a propane grill. And I'll tell you this. When I say this goat, I mean all of this goat was on this grill. It may be TMI, but it was a male goat, and the entire goat was on the grill. They're not going to waste anything. They're going to eat it all. We had an amazing time meeting these new people, talking to them, eating their food. They had all of their food out, and we were eating that, and they had made it for us, and had invited us in. And a few of the neighbors, most of whom I know are Christians, came. I got to meet the Kenyan pastor. We talked about life and ministry and things like that. They were getting into debates with each other about their different tribes back in Kenya, and they were talking to us about that, making fun of each other and just banter and having a great time. And I realized in that moment that I was talking to diaspora people. I was talking to people who had been dispersed. You think that if coming from Delaware to the Pacific Northwest was a little strange to me, do you think coming from Nairobi, Kenya, right, to the Pacific Northwest isn't a little strange? And as I walked into that moment, do you think that seeing that goat in that condition wasn't a little strange for me, right? But I thought, this is diaspora in action. These people have a strength and a solidarity and an identity. They talked about their Kenyan community in Federal Way, the Christian community that was there, and a bunch of them had come down and helped these people move in and was there for their house blessing. And I got to meet this whole group of men and women from a completely different culture. We had identity because of our relationship with Christ and our dual identity in Christ. And it gave us all strength, it gave us all solidarity, it gave us all support. And we also realized that there was like this shared identity, and there was a shared sense of mission. Because they're from Nairobi, Kenya, and moved from Federal Way, and then Auburn, and then down into Puyallup. And I'm from Milford, Delaware, and I moved to University Place, and then to Puyallup, Washington. And we're in the same neighborhood. We worship the same God. We believe in the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have the same mission. And that's diaspora identity. That's what it means to be scattered. And I know this, that when God scatters his people, he always scatters them on purpose. In the Old Testament, God's purpose was usually punitive. God's people in the Old Testament were usually scattered as a result of some sort of punishment. As this idea continued in the New Testament, it's primarily missional. That when he calls them the elect exiles of the dispersion, that it is for missional purposes that these people have been scattered. And that'll bring us to our third point this morning, because not only were they strangers and not only were they scattered, and as you've noticed that those both start with S, and this next point is what happens when a pastor tries to continue the alliteration and also be culturally relevant. So they were strangers, they were scattered, and they were spreaders. You might even call them super spreaders. If you really want to get crazy with it. But it said, no, we won't say that. Someone will be here to shut us down. Can we get that off the recording? PCBC has never been a super spreader. Prove it. Don't try to prove it. To those who were elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, how many of you have done this before in reading one of the books of the Bible? You see the names and you're just like, I can't really pronounce them, so let's move. Right? You've done that before. Those aren't really important. We don't need those. It's an important time to remind us that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, right? We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. All the words are inspired and authoritative and important and have something to teach us. That's the same that's true with these. But why preachers love it when these words show up? Do you know why preachers love it when these words show up? Because we get to use maps. We get to be nerds and we get to use maps. Now, how many of you have a Bible right now with maps in the back of it? That's encouraging. We still have that many holdouts, okay? So here's the map. And it's up there, the greater, the bigger area on purpose, so that you know, like, where we're talking about. And you'll notice in the lighter colored writing, the words are the places that we're talking about. Again, they're not cities, they're provinces, they're larger areas than a city. You'll notice if you can see that well, and I'm not sure if any of us can, but that most of the major cities that New Testament books are written to lie outside of this area, right? And so Peter is writing to that specific area. To give you an idea, this is the landmass of this area is close. It's a little bit smaller, but it's close to the size of Montana. So it gives you a little idea of like what kind of land area we're talking about. And in addition to that, it's a large geographic area, but there are not a bunch of cities. There are a few cities that are kind of scattered and pretty far in between. It was a diverse area because you had indigenous people that lived there. And as I said, like when the Romans got tired of somebody else, of a people group, they just kind of send them to a place such as this. And so there was a variety of cultures. It was predominantly rural communities. And I think this is super cool because of the fact that most of the time when we're reading a New Testament letter, it was written to a big city. And it was meant to go to that big city and then be dispersed out of there. But as a small town boy, I appreciate that God sent a letter to small town people. I grew up, like I said, around cornfields. And there was one town, and then there was cornfields, and then another town, and then more cornfields, and then another town. That was a lot like what it was here, minus the cornfields. It was just small towns and small town people. And the gospel made its headway here, not by somebody going into a great synagogue, giving a great message, lots of people coming to Jesus. It was household by household. It was a small village here and then a small group of people there. In the end of Peter's letter, he actually tells us how he got this around there. And he gave this letter to a man called Silvanus. And he gave it to him and he took it to each of these places. And they read it and they would gather small groups of people. And they'd get together in a home, or they'd get together in a little village, and they would share this. There are actually not, with regard to the recipients, there aren't ever any cities mentioned in here. And even the term ecclesia, which is most often used for church, isn't mentioned in here. And again, that's important to help you understand the picture of exactly who's being written to. But what you may not know, unless you read a little bit further, is that this place behind me is known as the cradle of Christianity. That this is where the early church happened. This is where it took place. Some of the great leaders after the time of the New Testament, some of the great leaders of the ancient church came from these small towns, these small cities. Two or three of the great councils of the early Christian church, the Council of Nicaea being one of them. If you have heard anything about the Council and the Nicene Creed, came out of there. The council and the creed that happened in Chalcedon came out of there. Constantinople was another place that was there. That even in this small area, that God had scattered his people on purpose to spread his gospel. And it wasn't just about the cities, it was about all of these places. He scattered his people, and then they spread the gospel. As we just read the envelope again of this letter, as we just looked last week at who the person was who wrote it and who the people are today who were receiving it. I hope you can see how similar they are to us and our situation. You see, they were strangers, but God has called Christians to be strangers today. We need to stop trying to look so much like everyone else, and we need to start looking more like Christ, who called us to be holy because he is holy. Some of us need to try a little bit harder to look a little bit more like what we see in here and a lot less like what we see out there. And when people revile you and make fun of you and do all of those things, as we're going to see through Peter's letter, you'll be able to say it was worth it. And there's solidarity there. Some of us need to see ourselves as scattered. I thought about this as very interesting, that during COVID, from this church, there have been Christians scattered to at least 5 or 6 different states that I know about. People who have left because of the state of our state, right? Politically or otherwise, and have left and gone other places. And some of you have moved from other places here. God is scattering us around, but he's not just scattering us so we can sit and do what we want to do, but he is scattering us so that we can spread his word, that we, like these people, could be the people who spread his word. I want to give you maybe one more thing to do as we close and as you get ready to go out of here. It's a little assignment on the board because I got to use a map, so I feel like I need to give an assignment. This week, Monday through Friday, there are 5 chapters of 1 Peter. I'd like to challenge you to take 1 Peter 1 through 5 and just read a chapter a day, or read it all at once or whatever, and answer, how does this make Christians a little different? If I did the thing that that verse said, if I lived in the way that that passage said, how would I look a little bit different than the outside world? And read that and think through that. And then on Saturday, you might want to read Ephesians 1, 1 through 14 in preparation for next week, when we're going to talk about election and being and foreknowledge and predestination and all that fun stuff. Are you all excited for that?
Yes.
Oh, gosh. Both of you. Okay. I'll tell you one guy who's not. Right? No, it's amazing. It's going to be great. We're going to enjoy it. So I'm going to leave that up there. Take a picture if you would like to. But I'm going to have you guys stand with us, and we're going to pray. I'll actually let you be dismissed. I know many of you have family plans to get to after the baby dedication today. So I'm going to pray for us. Again, we'll leave that up there, and then you can take pictures of it as we move out. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance just to unpack it a little bit at a time. Thank you for the chance to see people who remind us a lot like of us, remind us of our situation. God, as we see people who you scattered with a purpose, I pray that we would see ourselves as Christians, as people who have been scattered with a purpose. I pray that you would continue to help us to live out our faith and our beliefs in very trying times. God, in a state especially that doesn't see the things that we believe as important, in a country who continues to drift further and further away from these bedrock foundational truths, God, I pray that you would continue to challenge us to stand firm. That you would continue to help us to be okay with being strangers in a strange place, knowing that we're just here for a little while. I pray that you would continue to challenge us to live your word and to spread it to other people. God, we're thankful for all that we've seen and said and done here today. I pray that you would strengthen us this week. I pray that you would challenge us, that we would come back next week excited to hear about one of the great doctrines, one of the great truths of who you are and how you're at work in history. In Jesus' name, amen.